thank you for this day, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, and pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be among us today. Father, that you would give me words to speak, that we would do you honor, Father, that we would glorify your name. For we know that you're worthy of all of our praise. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would be turned to you, Lord, we'd be able to hear your voice in this place. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, can you hear me okay? Sounds like it. Sounds really loud. So, been thinking a little bit again this week, you know, again, mentioned Linda earlier, just kind of still working that through my mind and thinking about eternity, thinking about what this life's about, what the next life's about, and what God expects of us. And I kept kind of coming back to this word worship. And, you know, I think it's an unusual, it's kind of an unusual word for the 21st century, isn't it? I mean, that I think sometimes when we think of worship, we think of people running around a campfire somewhere, and or some kind of a silver or gold idol that they've built up, right? And also I'm aware that that even in the our Christian faith, that this Sunday there are a wild variety of Christians, brothers and sisters, who are worshiping in spirit and truth as they see fit, right? So bring in the snakes. you can kind of go from that extreme to another extreme. And I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody, but you know, to a very systematic or methodical approach to worship as well, right? With lots of liturgy and formality to the worship. So I just want to look at a little bit of some of those ideas today. And you know, so I've listened the past few days to Alistair Begg. So I don't know if any of you guys know Alistair Begg, but it's like kind of watching Michael Jordan and then thinking you can go out and play basketball, you know. So it's a little bit daunting. But some of these ideas kind of came from listening to him and some others. And I just have a lot of respect for what he does. And he can kind of feel inadequate when you get up here. So anyway, so let's look at the first slide here. So. You may, outside of this crew up here maybe, heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, right? Okay, well, a few, good. And so this is kind of the place I wanted to start, and in as much as I'm speaking up here, and I don't do it very often, you're probably going to see this again. And the reason is that I think it's just really important to think about what it means to be a Christian and think about what it means to be in this life and what is the chief end of man. What is the purpose of life? So this is like from, when was it? 1647, I think, when they wrote this. And some of these guys got together. And it's funny, when I was listening to Alistair Begg, and he's a Scottish guy. And he's like, well, you know, he calls it the Scottish Shorter Catechism. But apparently it was kind of in England, it was the Church of England and the Church of Scotland kind of trying to reconcile some things. And but they actually wrote 107 of these questions that young people were to memorize, okay? And so that they knew what the answer to these questions were. And in fact, I read there on Wikipedia, for what that's worth, that even still today, that if a child can answer all 107 of those correctly, they get a Bible from the Church of Scotland. So there's that. It's goals, right? Hashtag goals. But this, you know, and so this idea of what is the chief end of man, what is the meaning of life, right? And it's something that we hear a lot about. That you, at any given time, on any given day, you can have somebody ask you about that or bring that up. And it's worth thinking about. In fact, not long ago, it's been a few years, I had somebody basically say, well, what's it all about? And I was able to say, next. Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
Okay? Now, you can say, that we are to serve God. We are to serve our neighbor.
Right.
And there are lots of and if you start looking for this, the actual text in the Bible, you're not going to find it, but it's the theme of the Bible, okay? That it is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's what it's all about. And when you start to think about our life in that term, that's really what we are designed for, that's what we're built for, that's our ultimate goal, and that's our eternal goal, that Linda today is enjoying Him forever.
Yeah.
And so that's, when we start talking about enjoying Him forever, well, that's today too. And to glorify God and enjoy Him forever starts today. It's a big idea. And it's one that just so that in my opinion that clarifies my life. And when you start, again, I think when a lot of our life can become really polluted, or not necessarily polluted, but confused, right? That we're, as to what we're supposed to be doing at any given moment or any given time, and God help me through this. And what do you want me to do? Well, what does He want me to do? He wants me to glorify Him, enjoy Him forever. It's not about what I can do for Him. It's what I do to Him. And I think it's got a lot to do with adoration. Okay, Travis. So, a few more thoughts here. The world competes for our worship, doesn't it? I mean, when we start talking about worship, and I think you can go to the next one, literally worship comes from the words worth-ship. Where do we put our worship? Where do we put our worth-ship at? And that's, I was thinking that we tend to put it in so many different places. And we tend to put it in so many of the wrong places, even when we think it's the right place. We certainly are, it's bad to worship money, and it's bad to worship sex, and it's bad to worship power, right? All those things are easy. But how many people worship their family, worship their spouse, worship their children, worship things that have got these wonderful gifts that God has given us, but we have transplanted our worship for Him to these other things, even though those are blessings. Those can be wonderful blessings, and they are. They are wonderful blessings from God, but we have to keep them in context. We have to keep the idea of where worship really goes. So this is one of my little favorite sayings. I love to write down little sayings in my Bible. We worship our work, we work at our play, we play at our worship. Let's read that one more time. We worship our work, we work at our play, we play at our worship. Is that true? So I work a lot. I don't mind it so much, I don't want to become a person that just worships my work for the wrong reasons, for my self glory or self aggrandizement or for pride or any of those, to build something that I can say is mine. I mean, that's not, I hope my work never becomes that. All of our work, I think all of our careers and stuff can become such a time-consuming and, it's such a big block of our lives that it can become that. We work at our play. Well, you know, so I've got friends that are golfers. You talk about working your play. I mean, they, you know, and it's again, I don't, you know, want to take these completely, you know, out of context, but the there is a truth there that often we our leisure time and things that we are interested in. Yeah, you know. Give it to me. I mean, if they, and then we play at our worship. I was listening to somebody this week, and they were saying, you know, well, you know, if, and again, it was the golf thing. I guess that came to mind, but he's basically, you know, well, you know, is this sermon about to wrap up, and we need to, you know, I'm about, you know, I've got plans this afternoon and all, and those plans are probably going to be like on the, you know, the 15th tee. You know, and so we really need to think of, I think we need to really give God his due. I mean, you know, when we start looking at the risen Savior, when we start talking about salvation, when we start talking about grace, these big ideas, when we start talking about the sovereignty of God, then we need to put away our own lives and put away the clutter that binds us up and give the worship and the adoration where it's due. We have an audience of one, right? I mean, we have an audience of one, and when we come here and we say we're going to worship, it's not about us. It's not about you guys out there. It's about Him. It's about Him this morning. It's about Him in this afternoon when we go home. And it's about Him tomorrow morning when we get up out of bed. Okay, Travis, thanks. So this is from John 4. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So this is taken from Jesus' words to the woman at the well. And what, you can go back, please. And notice what he's saying here, that these are the people that God is seeking, people to worship Him, right? He's not looking for people to do His work for Him, right? He's looking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I can think about what does that mean, in spirit and in truth, right? Okay, Travis, thanks. Well, I think there's three parts to that. Right, and again, kind of like the Westminster Catechism, this isn't, you know, this isn't necessarily. I think there's scriptures that backs each one of these ideas up, but these are ideas that should push along our worship in the right direction. And first is that it should be biblical. We ought to be able to understand that, you know, when it says in spirit and in truth, well, what's the truth part of that? Well, the truth part of that is the Bible. The truth part of that is Scripture. The truth part of that is something that you can put your finger on and say, you know, this is what God says. This is what God's expectations of me are. And this is where He wants to take me. It should involve the mind. And the reason I think that it should involve the mind is because of the last one. It should engage the heart. We're going to look at some scriptures here in a moment, but to me, the mind kind of bridges that between the doctrine and the theology that we understand. And don't be afraid of that word. I mean, I think that's a really important part of our Christian walk is to wrestle with some of the ideas that God's put in front of us, and that's a good thing. Doctrine is not a bad thing, but it involves the mind, that between the heart and the context of the Bible, that, you know, the Holy Word that God's given us, to wrestle those things out and with our mind and with our heart and with this knowledge, we can worship God. Okay. So Matthew 15 says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." In vain do they worship me. So, in other words, it's zero value. That if you're going to just do it with the lips, if you're just going to show up and go through the motions, don't do it. It's in vain. their heart is far from me. This is actually, this is in Matthew, but it's also, you know, it's a reference out of Isaiah. And like so many issues of these days, so many issues, these are all heart issues. We can't, you know, so many of the sins that we struggle with, so many of the joys that we find in life are hard issues, and people, and I think especially men, struggle with understanding what it means to be a hard issue. So when you've got a 7-year-old that's running around saying that he hates everybody, that's a hard issue, okay? And when I have troubles with with sin and with struggles, those are almost always hard issues. That it's out of the abundance of my heart that my mouth speaks. And I can't worship what I don't know. So it's so important to know what Scripture says and to understand how mighty is God. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, you know, we kind of throw that little term out there, but I think the times that I've grown the most in my life spiritually is when I've understood the sovereignty of God and my weaknesses and my inabilities to do anything right. You don't want to think of God in terms of a big guy in a chair or in any kind of physical manifestation. In my opinion, is that if God is spirit, which we just read that He is, then He's everywhere. He's here with us now. That Jesus is here with us now, and that's an important thing. Okay, Travis, thanks. So this is from. This is from John chapter 12. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard and very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. Okay? But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you all will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done that. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." So you talk about heart issues. I mean, I know that I think it's in Mark that this comes up as well, and I think it mentions that it's like a year's wages for her to purchase this perfume. Okay, year's wages, and these guys are wanting to pick apart her worship. And it may be a small thing, and it may or may not be true. But so she pours this on his head. She spills this entire bottle of perfume on his head, just a few days before the crucifixion. And I can't help but wonder that on the cross, if he could still catch the fragrance of that perfume, okay. And that in some small way, as we're supposed to remember his sacrifice, that he remembered hers. That is true worship. That is worship in spirit and in truth. I think as Americans, we have a difficult time with the idea of worship and the idea of a sovereign and a holy God. We are, I guess, independent. I guess we are a proud people, which is not always good. And I think that we need to remember that there is only one that's holy. That we were bought at a price, and that we're going to be with Him forever. that these things matter. Like John says a lot, you know, is that what we do matters, and it truly does, because it's a form of worship for our sovereign Lord. I think when people come here, they ought to see that God is here, and I think that the way that they see that God is here is through the love and the sacrifice of the people of God. You know, one of the things that Alistair Begg says quite a bit is, "Don't tell me what I feel. Tell me what I know." I think what we know is that Scripture has taught us that Christ died for our sins. That we have a great hope in Him. That He will return. That our loved ones that are in Him are continually worshiping before the throne. Okay, Travis, thanks. This is what John Piper says. All true worship is, in essence, a matter of the heart. It is more, but it is not less. True worship is valuing God above all else. So the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightfully understanding God and the heart is rightfully valuing God. Read that last sentence again. So the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly understanding God and the heart is rightly valuing God. We have to value God before we can understand Him, and we have to understand Him before we can value Him. Okay, thanks, Travis. A couple more scriptures and we'll wrap up. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. And in Hebrews, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So when we, don't get into the mindset that, oh, it's Sunday so I have to get up and go worship God. We're worshiping 24/7, right? I mean, we have a God that is mighty and holy, that's with us always, who will never forsake us. Why would we want to confine that glory, glorification, to only, 30 minutes on a Sunday morning? Don't do that. Let's not fall into that trap. And we have, and that God is holy and acceptable. That we have, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, when we talk about the spiritual aspect of this, I think it's a matter of discipline. Like, again, so many of these things that we talk about, it's not always easy to do. One of my favorite bumper stickers says, that I saw said, see, it's another one I've got written down in my Bible. Doing what's right isn't always easy, but it's always right. And worshiping God is always right. We should continually worship. We should continually have a heart of worship. I think, and I'm going to try and start doing this better myself, is that as we start, as you get up in the mornings and as you start to get ready, especially on Sundays, as you get ready for church, is to start, my mind and my heart needs to start pondering the goodness of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, so that when I come here, I'm ready to give Him praise. Okay, Travis. This is the last slide, but it's from Archbishop Temple. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. So God, you know, when we're worshiping, we can't be sinning. Right? I heard somebody say this again this week, is that prayer and sin, I can't be sinning while I'm praying. And prayer is a form of worship. Worship's really important. Worship is, God is not indifferent to our worship. It is something that I think He values and that He clearly has spelled out in many ways in Scripture. So let's turn our hearts to worship. I know one of the songs we sang this morning is the first time I think we've done it, but it was so good and it was so appropriate for this message. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, Lord, and all that You're going to do for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be worthy of Your gospel, that we would turn our hearts to praise You. Lord, that we would know that in our hearts, and that our hearts would turn to our minds, and our minds would turn to You, our minds would turn to your holy word, and that our bodies would be pure and holy before You and before those around us. Lord, let us be Your hands and feet in this world, and let that be our worship before You. Lord, You are so good to us. You are so merciful. You have given us all that You can give. Father, help us just to give a small amount back. Lord, lay our hearts bare before Your holiness and before Your beauty and Your majesty. For it's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for us, who rose from the dead, in whom all of our hope weighs. Amen. Thank You. We are dismissed.